Turn with me, if you will, to Romans, the 8th chapter. We'll begin reading at the 18th and read verses 18 through 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit inwardly, first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, wait eagerly adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Thank you for the opportunity to come, Rick, to share the Word of God with you today. I love God's Word, and I love to share it here. God has blessed us so much with all that He has done for us. And we're certainly blessed with having Rick and Stacy and Lincoln and Brooke with us. They're a beautiful family, and God is using them in a special way here. And we're blessed for having the opportunity of coming home, coming to the place where many of us have called home for years, and sharing together what God has done for us and how God is working in our lives. Now, this morning we are going to be preaching on hope. I want us to focus our attention on biblical hope today. Biblical hope is not like the hope that we just hope for something. We need to be real careful to distinguish between that. Biblical hope is that which is eternal, the hope that is sure because it is a provision of the Father and remains in each of us who are Christians as our possession. Dusty brought to us a message on faith, hope, and love, and actually focused on love on last Wednesday night before last. And the fact is, I had a message that I had preached before that maybe I preached a long time ago, but probably none of you would remember it, and I decided I was going to preach on that. That was the first thing I wanted to preach on. Jackie, I'm going to preach on what I preach, you know. But God would not turn me loose from this message on hope. Because I am very poor at this thing of hope. I'm not sure I understand, and so here I'm preaching to you on something I'm not sure I understand. But I grew up in the cotton fields of North Carolina. Now, how many of you know anything about cotton? Have you been in the cotton fields? There's more in here than that. Well, surely you've been in the cotton fields. Now, I do have a mic on, so I'm going to move around a little bit. and talk to you about how I began learning about hope. Now, I've got some things in here, and I've got to dig them out as I need them. Anybody know what this is? It's cotton. It's cotton in the bowl. And cotton in the... You know about cotton. You're from Georgia. You didn't raise your hand. Anybody know what that is? It's a handkerchief. It's made out of cotton. Cotton goes from this to this. And hope is a process. Hope is a process. Hope is a process that showed me some things in my life that brought me to God. When I was a little boy, 7 years old, I started putting hames on a mule and cultivating cotton and hoping, and we had what we called a Johar, which was a V shape with a little space in the middle, and we would go down the rows, and I would have to hold that V shaped cultivator off of the rows. It had drag teeth in it. Some of you know what drag teeth are. It had drag teeth in it, and you'd have to hold that straight in the row so that it didn't run over the cotton. And cotton, you can't run over it in any way and it live. If you hit it, it's going to die. And so as I began to grow up in the cotton fields, my mother worked in the cotton mill. Cotton mill. Anybody know what that is? Know what it's called back there?
Shuttle.
It's a shuttle. That's right. It's a shuttle, and it has what in it? What? A bobbin. This is a bobbin. This is a shuttle. My mother worked in the cotton mill, and from time to time, she would come home and say, "We had a shutdown last night." And what a shutdown was the machinery would go to the point that it would grind to a halt. When I grew up in the cotton fields, we would take cotton to the gin. Does anybody know who invented the gin? Eli Whitney. Eli Whitney invented the gin in about 1792. Now, I know I'm not supposed to be preaching from history, but I want you to see something about this thing of hope. Eli Whitney invented the gin in 1792. He graduated from Yale University in Connecticut, where I came to hear from. And he was planning to be a teacher, but he somehow or other God worked in his life, and he went to South Carolina and got himself hooked on a cotton farm. And he saw the cotton, and actually back then, cotton was, you could raise it real well, but this cotton, in order to make that handkerchief out of, there's seeds in there. Feel those seeds there. Yeah, you got to get them out. And so Eli Whitney invented a way to get them out. You know how long it takes a person to pull this cotton apart and get those seeds out by hand, 1 pound of it? A whole day. And Eli Whitney found that he could do this in just a very short period of time with a machine. Now, he didn't get paid for his service. This is part of where hope comes in. He didn't get paid for his service for a long time because he couldn't get a patent on it. And so he changed his job to making muskets, musket rifles. And is a musket a rifle? Okay. He changed his job to making muskets, and when he changed his job, he got a contract for 10,000 muskets, and he was the man who became the person who is responsible for mass production. So he went out of the cotton business and went into the musket business. In this jar is some oil. That is actually 10W5 motor oil. Now, when things go awry in the process, I was telling you about cotton. One of the things we loved to do was go to the gin. And when we would go to the gin, we would take a whole truck full of cotton. And I would, and my brother would be up on the top of the truck, and we had, you'd pull under this big hose, big pipe about that big around, and pull that pipe around on the cotton and let it suck it up into the gin. And about halfway through, a lot of the times, the gin would close down, and it would just growl to a groan itself to a stop. And then they had to come in and fix it. And what they did, they went around and put oil on all the gears. And that oil and whatever else they had to do made those gears work. Now, what I want to suggest to you today is that oil, that hope is the oil for our lives. Hope is the oil for our lives. Now, I want you to see that in the scripture as we read it. And, of course, see what else I got in the bag. I got this in the bag that I wanted to show you. Is that cotton? Burlap. What is burlap made out of? Well, it's made out of hemp and jute. And something that's very, very important to Kentucky right now. What is that? Jute, flax, and hemp. And hemp is very important to Kentucky right now because we are beginning to farm hemp. I don't know what this one is made out of. I believe it's hemp. It's hemp. That's what it's made out of. Well, anyway, we are beginning to farm hemp in this state right now. Now, there was a time when before Eli Whitney that farming cotton was not we couldn't do it because there was no hope for it. You couldn't get the seeds out of the cotton. Now, right now, we're starting a new venture in Kentucky, and is there any hope for hemp? Who said that? Is there any hope for hemp? Well, is there any hope for you? Let's go back to the scripture. Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's going back to our sufferings. Now, I want you to think in this message, along with me, about process from one place to another, and process always begins at a point. And it comes to a present point, and it goes to a future point. It's process. If you are involved in the process, in fact, I'm saying to you today, we are here at homecoming. You came to this church today, so there's some way, and I've got to have a glass of water. Somebody's going to have to. My mouth is getting dry. It's cotton. you are involved in the process. But you see, what happens is the process takes a project. And I got to say to you that even though you may not know it, you are involved in projects today. Now, I want to also remind you that the projects that you are involved in may be going well, they may be going terrible. And if they're going terrible, you may find your need of oil. Because in the midst of our projects, in the midst of our moving from one thing to another, from cotton to hemp, for example, or tobacco to hemp, we don't always find that the new project is easy. It becomes very difficult. We do this not with just those kinds of things. We do it with family. We do it with our homes. We do it with everything that we do. It's a new project for our lives. And so today I want us to consider this thing of biblical hope and how it relates to us. For the creation, he says in verse 19, waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That's an interesting... Thank you, Jackie. I appreciate you. I love you. This thing of... This is an interesting verse to me, because it says the creation was subjected to frustration. Now, I want to tell you, if you live, how many in here live in creation? You live in God's creation all the time, don't you? Did you know it was the creation that you live in every day that's subjected to frustration? So I go out in my garden. I've got a pretty nice looking garden for this time of the year, and as dry as it's been, we need some rain. But I go out there, and, you know, something's died, or I've planted something in elements of the soil that it won't live. And so the frustration of the creation is going on for me. And the frustration of the creation is going on for you in whatever project you're in. You may be in cotton, you may be in hemp, or you may be in something totally different, but it's all the same thing. The creation is frustrated. Now, who frustrated? God did. Now, there are some people say the devil did that and not God, but God frustrated the creation. And he did it for a purpose. Notice that in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, it didn't just choose to do that, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. God subjected this creation in hope for a purpose. Notice verse 21, and that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, his purpose is that ultimately this creation, which has been frustrated, will be brought through a process into the hope of the glory of God, of God's children. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. When you walk out that door, you can do it right in here, there's a lot of groans going on. There's groans in the creation. You can hear them. It's in the sound of the machinery in a cotton gin. It's in the sound of the machinery in a cotton mill. It's in the sound of those telephones that you're dealing with, Ryan. It's in the sound of the machinery over at Toyota. This is a process that God is allowing to go on for a purpose. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. You ever find yourself groaning inwardly about what's going on in this world? I do. So what's groaning? What's groaning? The creation is groaning, and we are groaning, aren't we? You think about that song we sung this morning. I know that Gordon was groaning when Ray got on the wrong note. Groaning! You know, and I don't blame him because I went over that with Jackie this week and I realized I'm off right here, you know. He's doing a good job. We need more members and people that can sing. But we groan. Now, I used to play golf in Connecticut with an older gentleman named Bob Strout. And Bob Strout, I wish I had written down all of his little sayings. I love them. And I still remember a lot of them. And one of them was, he would get up and swing the club and the ball wouldn't go right, or it would shoot off to the right or to the left. And he would say, "Enough to make a groaning man cry." You know, well, God is not groaning. The creation is groaning. We are groaning, but God is not groaning. You know why God's not groaning? He's not groaning because He is in the process with us, and He has the answer. He has the answer. God is not groaning, but God is grieving. God is not groaning, but He is grieving. Notice verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?" See, we're not hoping for salvation. We've got that. If you're a Christian, you know Christ already, you're not hoping for salvation, you're hoping for something else. But that something else is connected to salvation. The past is past. But God already worked in the past, and when He worked in the past, He gave us hope. He worked in my life to give me Himself. He gave me hope, not only for now, but for now. And so even in the frustration of this creation that I live in all the time, I am depending on the God of hope. Now, it was in hope that God frustrated the creation. That's what the Scripture says here. It was in hope that God frustrated the creation. It was in hope that the creation would cause something to happen that would bring the thing back to where He put it in the beginning with. You see, when God created this world, He made it perfect, and then He created man, and we disobeyed Him, and we became imperfect individuals, and God is trying to bring us back to Himself. That's what He wants to do. But you see, when He created you and He put you and me here in this creation, once we had sinned, He frustrated the creation, and now he's, through that frustration of the creation, trying to speak to each one of us. Can God plant a perfect garden? That's a good question. Can God plant a perfect garden? Can God take care of a perfect garden? Yeah. He can plant one. He can take care of it. And he's proven it to us. Except he put a man and a woman in that garden, and they disobeyed him and made it imperfect. And so because of this, the creation is frustrated on purpose, and God is wanting another perfect garden, and he's going to bring one about. No doubt, no question. He's going to bring that perfect garden about. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved, that's past tense, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. So we're not talking about salvation. Who hopes for what they already have? You already got salvation. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Well, I want to tell you, I'm living in the frustrated creation, aren't you? And I see it every day. I mean, I get frustrated. And it's the creation in me that's frustrated. But God is going to bring about something in the future that will get us beyond that frustration. The future for the Christian holds blessings and bounties which are unimaginable. I mean, you can't even imagine what he's going to do. Better now. Give me a little hemp. I believe hemp's better than cotton. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. The hope that saved us, we do not presently see. But the sure promise of God is that we will see it. It is the theology of the already but not yet. The future for the Christian holds blessings and bounties. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So God is a God of hope. You know what? God is hoping that we'll do what he's going to use us for, to spread hope. God has given us hope in the midst of the groans and pains to help us to endure to the very end. He commands, be thou faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, I want to go back to the passage that Dusty brought us to on last Wednesday night. And that's at the very end of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, where it says, now remains, now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is which? Love. Now, love trumps, I got a little bit of that. Love trumps faith and hope. So if your faith is weak, if your hope is weak, love is there to triumph. And love will always triumph and give you new hope. It'll always triumph and give you new hope. Hope, now I want to think for a moment in the past. Hope is genuine only as it stems from or it comes from the past. Hope in the Bible is sure because it has been validated by something that we connect to, which is before us and beyond us. We find our hope as a church by trusting that God has been doing something here. For a long time, God is on the scene here. Now, my friends, we're at homecoming. And I want to know how many of you believe God is on the scene here. Let's stand up and shout. God is on the scene here. We've got to believe that if we're going to allow Him to change us into what He wants us to be changed to. You know, it goes all the way back to our fathers and grandfathers and mothers, all the people who came here, the people that Thad called out their names this morning. It goes back to those people. We know that Abraham did what God wanted him to do. It goes back to Abraham, the father of our faith. Romans 4:18, this same book says, against all hope, Abraham in hope, it was against all hope, but in hope, Abraham believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. That's us. Yes, and actually it goes back even further to creation. When God made the heavens and the earth and man and woman and set them in a garden to enjoy and remain in fellowship with the Creator. He gave them a place and had for them a plan. And He wanted them to enjoy and love each other and love God as they willingly obeyed God because of that love. But you know they didn't. Hope is a garden. Which has just the right elements in the soil to grow healthy green plants which produce abundant fruit. A garden which has just the right amount of sun and rain and protection from wild animals to be productive. I can't plant corn in my garden. The squirrels get it. That's the reason I tell Ted and Janet how good that corn was the last 2 weeks when I ate it right out of the freezer. It tasted like fresh roast ears. Because I want them to bring me some more of it. Because I can't plant it in my garden. Hope is homecoming at its best. It is that living, sure, past hope which continued in the life of the hearts of a group of men and women who met in a house right over there across the field to my left and to your right 129 years ago, which today is a log house encased in an outer shell which disguises the past but incorporates the past. It is that living, sure, past hope which brought pastors like Henry Walters, Todd Toole, Mordecai Ham. Is that the right Ham? Was his name Mordecai or was something else? Ellis Ham. Here they had a vision of what God had done. And I tell you, if you bring it right on up today, this man has a vision of what God has done already and what God is going to do. He's trying to give to us that understanding, that vision. Time changes things. Doesn't change God, but time does change things. It is that sure hope which provided the energy for members like Charlie Kinley. Oh, I love Charlie. Charlie Kinley came down that aisle as an old man and said, I want to reaffirm my faith. In fact, I want to make sure that God is in my life. And he came again to profess his faith in Jesus Christ. Bernard and Helen Ritchie, I love Bernard and Helen. Some of you don't know who I'm talking about, but Helen used to sit right over there. What's her favorite song? Everybody knows. Number 300, what is it? Without him, I could do nothing. And she lived that because she couldn't walk without help, without a cane. She had to have help to get on the bus, but she was on the bus every time. Oh, and Marlene's sitting back right there right now. And he used to talk to me about his faith in the Lord. When I first came here, he wasn't coming to church. But he started the church and he got involved in what God was doing here. Mary Louise, Junis, Mary Frances is over in the nursing home right now. Catherine Hawkins. You know, I could go on and on. All these people that have meant so much. You know why? Because they had hope. Not just the hope that we say, we hope something's going to happen. They had hope that was eternal. It is the hope that Charlie Walters experienced and told me about last week when he was in a battle tank in World War II, when he was shot and thought the end was near, but his eyes fell on a picture of his beautiful young wife, Aline, and he gained new strength and resolve in his Lord to make it back to see Aline and to a life of serving his Savior in this church. That's the hope I have today for Great Crossing Baptist Church and for every one of you and for this pastor and his family. God is so good. And he is in control, folks. God is in control. We're not. The pastor's not. But somehow we need to together find this beautiful, godly hope that is immersed in his love. And we find that through faith and the expressions of our faith in him. It is that living, sure, past hope which provided the context for love to be genuine and for life to be meaningful, for children to be taught and brought to a faith in Jesus Christ here, for families to be held together and for marriages to be consummated and thrive in the context of agape love. Yes, we owe much to the past. Sure hope, which has brought us to where we are today. We owe our very lives to the hope that is grounded in our faith. We wouldn't have eternal life today if it weren't for that. The faith established and handed to us by those who have continued faithful in the past, it is our faith. One we did not earn, but one we must recognize if we are to have hope for the present. If their hope was not real, then neither can ours be. See, I know their hope was real because I walked into the nursing home room when Helen lay there dying, and I heard her pray. I don't know if she was asleep or awake. I didn't disturb her, but she prayed out to God, "Oh God, why is this happening? Is there a purpose for this?" I heard her words. And then I saw her die. But she died in the hope that is real. But it was real for them and was implanted in their hearts through the love action of Christ in His death on the cross. He hung there and bled and bled there for us. And it is in Him that we find our past hope. But we talked about the present hope. It's in this frustrated creation that we live in. And it's tough. And every day it's going to be tough. But I'll tell you what, God is doing something in your life in the midst of the frustrated world we live in. And He doesn't want you to give up hope. Don't give up hope, my Christian friend. God is on His throne. He never has been out of control. This present hope. You know, I was hesitant to answer the pastor when he told me or said something about me preaching from Romans 8. Wednesday night, you know, I've had too much of this. But I was hesitant because all this, and my friend, I admire you. I admire a pastor who comes to the pulpit every Sunday, and he's gone through this experience of, what does the scripture say right here in 8, where it says, I can't find it. Here it is. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth. I told Rick one time, preparing a sermon is like bearing a child. And then somebody else was there with us and they said, how do you know? I know because I've been in it so much. When you prepare a sermon, and this one has been a tough one for me. I'll tell you, Jackie probably could tell you because she's seen my actions this week. But preparing a sermon is not easy. You go through pain until a certain time, and I've been there when my baby was born. When that baby pops out, what relief, you know. But I want to talk to you just a moment about future hope before we leave. Now, I really do have, except if Ryan weren't going to the train, a plane. No, are you going? No, you're going to drive. But you have to leave at 2. He told me he had to leave at 2, and I said, well, if it weren't for that, it's homecoming, and we get till 3 to preach. But we won't do that. Future hope. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's 1 Corinthians 15:19. Colossians 1:5, in the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true gospel, true message of the gospel. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come, the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. Isn't that great hope? For we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purifies themselves. I heard Rick preach on that once, or refer to that in a message. Just as He is pure. And by the way, you know, I'm coming to church here. I'm a member here. Never have taken my membership away. But I love it here. I love this church. I love this church. And I love this pastor. And he has been so gracious to me. And I know I could get in his way, but I don't want to. I don't want to get in his way. I say this to you from the bottom of my heart. I don't want to get in this church's way in any way. I just want to live for this hope that I'm talking about today. Now, I'm not going to read the passage because it would be too long. But a lot of times people, when they talk about heaven, have these visions in their head that are not in the Scripture. Like, and this is okay. You know, how do you see heaven? It's okay to have visions in your head that are not in the Scripture, because you know what you want heaven to be like. I know what I want heaven to be like, and it might not be the same. So, but what does the Scripture say about heaven? See, I have the hope of heaven. And it says a lot in just one chapter, and I'm going to just leave you to read that chapter. It's in Revelation 21. Here's some of the things it says. It says it's a new place. A new place. It's a prepared place. It's a dwelling place. In other words, you know, you're not going to be just flying around and like spirits in the air. It says it's a caring place. It reminds me a little bit about Great Crossing. I'm in heaven when I get here. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, he says. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. I said I wasn't going to read it, but it's an exclusive place. I want you to notice this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. It's exclusive of all that. You see, when I get in that garden, I'm not going to have to worry about the animals getting my corn. It's an exclusive place. It's a shining bright place. It's shone with the glory of God. It's a free place. And you see that in verse 12 where he talks about the high walls, but the gates where you can go in and out. It's a connected place. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's a perfectly built place in verse 15 and 16. Where he talks about the measurement of the place and he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. It's a secure place. Not like this world. I tell you, you don't even have to be outside this church to have somebody come in and just shoot you down in our world. It's a frustrated creation we live in. Psalm 88 is I read it this week and just wanted to close with this. It's a psalm. which seems to have the cry of despair. You ever have that in your life? And you have to say, God, here's where I am. And then you say, God, you're the God of hope. And he always brings me back to hope when I do that. And the psalmist also. In Psalm 88, we find one of the most prolonged cries of despair. O Yahweh, God of my salvation, I cry out by day and through the night before you. That's the way he begins. This psalm never climaxes or hints of hope. And it ends even more desperately than it begins. The psalmist, feeling abandoned by God, has his loved ones taken from him. He is left to navigate the darkness alone. How do we deal with misery like that when confronted by this tragic psalm? How should we respond to God? In this life, we'll go through dark times and struggles that never seem to end. We may even feel forgotten. But despite what we think or feel, we can't abandon what we know to be true about God. God is a God of hope. And He desires that we have hope. That hope remains today. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, it is only when you receive Him that you can receive this hope. It's an eternal hope. If you know Him, let this hope rise up in you every time you feel the gloom of this frustrated world. May God bless you as you decide for Him. Brother Rick.